tonight, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 34 through 38. Some great, great chapters. And it has to deal with faith that endures, a very difficult thing, the capacity to see God in the midst of what you're going through, to understand His ways, to see a supernatural God on your behalf. And one of the most difficult things in all of life is to try to experience God when your life has fallen apart. You think of some of those difficult moments within your life and how oftentimes we go backwards. Some of us have really had a difficult time walking with God because we've gone up and down. And the down times have always been because we feel that God's let us down, or someone has taken advantage of us, or we have had things happen to us that we just don't think is right. But when you really take a look at the theology of your life, no matter what happens to you, you ought never to leave God. You ought never to walk away from the one who made you and the one who knows you. And the one question you need to come to ask yourself is God in this? And has God allowed this to happen? And what is God seeking to teach you? And is there an area in your life that you're blinded and you're going to continue to learn this lesson until you learn it? And so it might be a George that drives you crazy at work. Well, you can move. There's going to be Georges all over the place. God's going to make sure you learn this lesson in your life. Or it might be someone doesn't talk and it drives you ballistic. Well, you're going to work for people like that. You're going to come across people, maybe in the ministry. And so the capacity to see God and then the conviction to really trust God in your life. I think Nehemiah was able to see God through the rubbish. And if you are able to see God through every relationship in your life, if you're able to see God through every crisis in your life, you're going to be fine. But if you're governed by situations or circumstances or what people think about you, you're going to have a difficult time. Satan is going to beat you to death. And your emotions are going to go wild within your life. And your insecurity is going to cause you to question every decision you make in life. And that's not the way that God wants you to live. God wants you to live by faith, that you make great decisions in your life. And if you're wrong, you just repent and back up. And if you're right, you stay humble and don't brag about it. And so when you look at this, you realize that God is constantly allowing people to live by faith. It was Ezra that was boasting about the goodness of God. But then when he was sent back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple, he was given all the money and he had to cross the desert, and his fear is that he would be attacked. So how could he go and get an army? Or how would he have bodyguards to protect him? He had been bragging about the greatness of God. So he had to trust God all the way. So God made him live his faith. And oftentimes, the conviction needs to be brought into our heart and our life. Hezekiah, the same way. He believed in God. He did a wonderful job. But when Sennacherib, you remember Sunday morning, surrounded him, what did he do? Well, he went to God and he laid the letter before the Lord. So God is going to show you how to conquer the fears in your life, but it's going to be through him and around him. And so we find faith is able to conquer. Notice in verse 33 through 38, through faith they subdue kingdoms, they wrought righteousness, they obtained the promise, they stopped the mouth of lions, they quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, they waxed mighty in fighting, they turned the flight of the army of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mocking, scourging, yea, moreover, bonds of imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder We mentioned the possibility of Isaiah. They were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. So this is talking about a faith that conquers, a tremendous faith, overcoming every single obstacle. In verse 34, it's talking about being engulfed in the flames. And then in verse 34, it talks about escaping the sword. And then in verse 35, accepting the torture in their lives. And then in verse 36, enduring the imprisonment. And then verse 37 through 38, accepting the rejection. And then in verse 39 through 40, embracing the promise. So when you look at this type of a life, it's interesting in these verses that some were delivered and some were not. Some were delivered from the mouth of the lions. Others, the lions had a good meal. Some were beaten. Others were not. Some were delivered from being stoned. Stephen was not. And so it has nothing to do with your love for God. It has to deal with what God desires in your life. And God might take you onto a mission field and you might die. Or you might live. In other words, your days are numbered. But to say to God that, hey, I'm serving you, so my health should be perfect. Or I'm giving to you, therefore I ought to be rich. Well, the Bible says if you give unto the Lord, God is going to reward you. But he knows the motive of why you give. And so he might reward you when you get to heaven, not here. So that's kind of a bummer. So he knows exactly what's going on. So God is after the motive and the intent of the heart. And he desires to sometimes really test that faith. So this section has to deal with falling under tremendous persecution, not being delivered. Some were delivered, some were not. Some died, some were delivered. Some were raised from the dead, others were not. So the question tonight, does it really make a difference in your life if you're delivered or not, as long as you're with the Lord? Or is your faith based upon being delivered? Or is your faith based upon God blessing you? And what happens if God chooses tonight to use you as an example and to strip your life? Sometimes God uses people, brings them to a point. Hosea had to marry a prostitute. You say, oh, I can't believe God would do that. God was seeking to do something greater in the world. He was seeking to save the nation of Israel. And so people say that they want to serve God. They want to give their life to God, but they really don't want to pay the price. So what I want to talk to you tonight about is really what it means to pay the price. And so living by faith means that you're going to pay the price. And so it deals with discipline. It deals with disappointment. It deals with that incredible life of going through times where you come to a point that God, if you slay me, I'm going to trust you. I'm going to stand. I'm not going to be emotionally shook. And Paul said it the very best. He said that none of these things moved me. Neither did I count my life dear, that I might finish the course with joy, the ministry that God set before me, there in Acts chapter 20, verse 24. So none of these things moved me. Neither did I count my life dear. And that's the key. When my life is important and my life is dear and how people treat me and what people say about me, it's going to completely mess me up. But if I choose tonight to be an instrument of God and say to God, Lord, whatever you want, great. Now, God is not going to make you suffer if he doesn't want you to, and he doesn't want you to be a weirdo. So persecution comes upon you. That's not persecution. That's just being weird. You need to kind of be persecuted then. But this is a persecution that God is using you, and things are going to come against you. And now as an instrument, your life is going to be a target of Satan. And so the Bible says that when Nehemiah became an instrument, Tobiah and Sanballat came after him. So you can bet your life that Satan is after Kevin. And when he releases the CD, he's going to be tempted. And when the ministry begins to grow, things happen. And the moment you get involved, things happen. Why? Because Satan wants you to live by emotions. But if your mind and heart is stayed, you've made a decision to serve, you feel the call of God, then you cannot be drawn out. You must be called out. And so there have been times Gail and I looked at each other, but we are called in this marriage. So it doesn't make a difference. Either I have to change, she has to change, both of us has to change. More than likely, I have to change. That's what I hear most of the time. So, you know, from God and her. But that's fine. If I need to change, so be it. The Bible says to endure hardness as a good soldier. It talks about being faithful under affliction. It talks about being faithful in the midst of difficult times. And so here he mentions a tremendous list. I wrote this thing I read out of a book, and it so ministered to my heart. Faith refuses to quit. Faith is a grace which draws down from heaven whatever blessings of God is most needful in your lives. It stands with us in the night of adversary and during the day of prosperity. Faith not only anoints me to perform great exploits for God, but also enables me to hold my head above the murky waters of the horrible floods of doubt. Faith faces danger calmly, continues steadfastly in the fiercest battles of life. It stands its ground and refuses to move in the midst of suffering. Faith imparts a steadfastness of purpose, a noble courage, a tranquility of mind. It makes the righteous as bold as a lion, accepts even death for his kingdom's sake. It will not be moved. And so we are moved in relationships. We are moved at jobs. We are moved constantly within our life. And I think that what God is trying to say is that in these last days, he's going to shake. And that withstands. And we see Habakkuk says, the just shall live by faith. And if there's anything that you ought to be going after, it is the faith in your heart to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so God is going to do a work, and we need to live on the promises of God. And so living through, and God desires to do that. Well, let's take a look. A couple of things I want to share with you about trials. And it says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7, that the trying of your faith being much more precious than gold, that perishes though it be tried with fire. And 1 Peter 1, 7. It says that the trying of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and the honor and the glory at the appearing of God. So trials become a very important part of your life. How many of you agree with that? No one. Okay. That's cool. Now, do you think you're going to stop them? No. And what is a trial going to do in your life? It's going to teach you what? Patience. And what is the one thing that you ought to be willing to pray? God, teach me patience. Well, no one's in their right mind's going to pray that prayer. Why? Because God's going to put you to test. But that's what he does. He's not concerned about the comfort as much as the character. It says in 1 Peter 4:12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Now, how many of you thought, man, I can't handle this week. I can't believe what's going on. It says, don't even get weird about it. It's going to happen. God is going to try you. God is going to test you. God's going to purify the work of God in your heart. Why? Because there's going to come a day that the adversary is going to hit you with everything he has. And in that day, you need to stand. The worst thing that a parent can do is never teach his child about evil or about things. And so one day, the kid grows up with no consciousness of the possibility of being taken. In other words, a good parent is willing to help his kid, try his kid, test his kid. Why? Because in that moment, in that store, When some guy comes up and begins to talk to your kid needs to run to Jesus Christ or to you. Well, if you say, well, I just love him, I don't want to deal with issues, that's unacceptable. God knows you're going to be tested. God knows that you're going to be tempted. And so your faith is going to have to grow. And the reason why we stumble and fall is because we thought we were able to take heed and stand. But it was not humility, it was pride. And pride will keep you away from the heart of God. So God allows things to happen. And in my rebellion, as I run away from God, in his love, he sends a fish after Jonah. And he rescues Jonah from his rebellion. And when I look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were tied and bound. The fire set him free. So my whole theology has changed. I believe that a trial in our lives is to free you from yourself. And I think sometimes a trial in your life is to reveal the will of God to you. It's to bring you back to the presence of God. It's to rescue you from yourself. Because the tendency is to continue down this road without God. And God doesn't want that. So out of love, God brings you back. He sends the wind. He sends the storms. He sends the things in your life. And we begin to accuse him and judge him. And we finally come back to God. And we find out it was God all the time trying to get us. And it was God that wrestled with Jacob there at Jabbok. He went back and God knew he was coming back. And it was God that had to touch him and wound him. Why? Because Jacob was a runner. And God didn't want him ever running again. God wanted him to face his problems. And so we run, and so God stops us. And I see this so evident. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 11, persecution, affliction, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecution I endured, but out of them all, check this out, the Lord delivered me. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. And let me give you one more, then we're going to jump into the study. It says in John 15, verse 18, John 15, verse 18, if the world hate you, ye know that it hates me before it hates you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said unto you. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they also will persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. In other words, listen, don't think it weird if the world hates you. It doesn't talk about Christ on the TV, doesn't give honor to Christianity. The news media has nothing to do with Christ. This world hates Christ. And so you are very, very special, but you're out of this world. You're in it, but not of it. And so he says here, very simply, that faith conquers everything in your life. Now check this out in verse 33. Who through faith subdue kingdoms, they wrought righteousness, they obtain promises, and they stop the mouth of lions. So the first thing I realize in verse 33, it conquers kingdoms. I want you to hear this. It conquers kingdoms. And so when we look at the Bible, we realize that Joshua went into the land of Canaan. He conquered 31 kings, seven nations. You remember Deborah in the book of Judges conquered Canaan. And then Gideon, he conquered the Midianites. And Jethro conquered the Amorites. And Samson conquered the Philistines. In other words, it conquered kingdoms outwardly. But the kingdom that God is after is for you to understand that through faith, you can conquer the kingdom of self. That outwardly, God can give you great success in business, in your marriage. He can make you conquer many things out there in the world. But the kingdom that I believe that God is after is the kingdom of self. That kingdom inside that David never conquered, Samson never conquered, Saul never conquered, Demas never conquered, Judas never conquered. The Bible is filled with men and women that never conquered themselves. and yet they could boast of the things they conquered on the outward. They were brilliant businessmen. They were together when it came to ethics and morals and everything outside. But inwardly, they had a whole nother world going on. And I believe that the greatest kingdom that you have to deal with is inside. And there's only two things that can conquer that kingdom. It's the world or the spirit. You cannot conquer your heart. So if you open the Bible's going to conquer your heart. If you don't open the Bible, the world's going to conquer your heart. And though you are in fellowship and hanging out with Christians and doing what's good, that doesn't mean you're conquering pornography or you're conquering bitterness or you're conquering all these other things in your life. You can live a double standard. So somewhere along the line, faith says enough is enough. No more double standard. No more treating people this way and that way. All the way across the board, I'm going to be a servant. I'm going to love people. I'm going to give my very best. I'm going to be the same in the pulpit, outside the pulpit, at home, in San Francisco. Doesn't make a difference because God is looking inside. But I want to suggest to you that very few people in the Christian faith really have a desire to conquer inside. And when you conquer that by the power of the Holy Spirit, let me tell you, you can conquer the world for God. And the reason why we're not conquering the world here is because there's complacency. And why is there complacency? Because there's compromise. And why is there compromise? Because there's sin. And when a body of Christ is compromising, it's because sin is going on. And throughout the church, there's sin going on in our life. So why get involved in leadership? That's why leaders are not being built up. In the early church, there was revival. There was fire. People rose. People went out. Today, people don't want to get involved. Why would you not want to get involved? Because you know down deep, things aren't right. Well, I need to come to a point in my life, I want to conquer. And so Paul said, I beat my body. I bring it under subjection. I reckon the old man dead. I know that my body is going to try to take me out. And so I'm going to yield my body to Jesus Christ. And Mary said it the very best. Do what you want to my body. In other words, the last holdout is my body. Because I want this body so I can sin. Well, I need to allow God to conquer South Bay. But boy, he needs to conquer, Pastor Steve. And so the first thing I realize is that faith has the capacity to conquer the kingdom inside of you, the kingdom of self. Only faith, because it sees God. It has the capacity to see through the discouragement, through the oppression, and realize that through God you can rise and once again be successful in your life. And so it conquers. But notice also in verse 33, it wrought righteousness. And what that means, it not only conquers inwardly, but it conquers self. In other words, the word here, wrath righteousness, means to execute judgment or to be justice or to uphold justice. In other words, a standing, to stand in pressure. And so I'm able to stand against the times of evil in my life. And then he mentions it conquers fear. So it conquers kingdoms, it conquers self, and notice in verse 33, it conquers fears, who through faith subdue kingdoms, they wrought righteousness, and they stop the mouth of lions. Now last week, we talked about Daniel in chapter 6, and he was able and willing to go inside of the lion's den. And he was able to hang out with those lions that were extremely hungry. Because I read to you that when he was delivered because of his righteous stand, King Darius threw the families into the lion's den that made accusations against Daniel. And the Bible very clearly states in the King James that they were broken and eaten halfway down as they were thrown in. In other words, they never. There are going to be times in your life that you're going to be standing in absolute fear. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. There's going to be moments that you are overwhelmed and not knowing what to do. And it might be a time where all of a sudden something happens at home, or Maybe a loved one has a heart attack, or maybe someone is on drugs and something terrible goes on and you just don't know what to do. Faith will give you the ability to see through the fear and make a righteous decision. But you need to stop. And you need to look to God. And you need to realize while everyone else is hysterical and everyone else is going crazy, in you is the capacity to have tremendous emotions but make the right decision in your life to save the situation. And so there are going to be times, and there's a guy in my fellowship is on the board, and he was riding a motorcycle, and one of our best friends was hit head-on at 65 miles an hour. And one of the guys on the board saw it and witnessed it, and he died right in front of him. And in that middle of fear and horrible, it's like a new faith was born. And he had to deal with issues that he never could deal with before. He couldn't even look at blood. Now the guy had no legs. And he was buried into the asphalt because he was hit head on at 65 miles an hour. And in that moment, God gave him the strength. And I know because he came over that night at 10 o'clock and he was shaken. And his life has been altered. But God came through. And there's going to be moments like that, where all of a sudden you're going to have to make a great decision. God, give me the faith. Now, it won't be often. You don't want them to happen. But somewhere, God has to reach deep in their heart and have faith. And so we see tremendous fear. And sometimes it is in relationship. The worst thing happens and you're so afraid. Listen, you can't change the heart. If they're going to do it, they're going to do it. You cannot stop them. But you can pray that the power of the Holy Spirit would get a hold of their heart. You can't change the human heart any more than you can change yourself. And if you're fearing that, then you need to have faith and ask God to get a hold of that situation. And so we find it's able to overcome fear. And then notice not only to stop the lion, but also to quench the fiery darts, or the violence of fire. And we know that to be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stood, they were boasting, we're not going to bow, and we're not going to bend, and we're not going to burn. And Nebuchadnezzar, it says in Daniel chapter 3, he was uptight. So he said, heat this thing up 7 times. And it was so hot that the 2 men that threw them in died. And the Bible says that they walked around and there was a 4th one inside that fire. And we know that to be a theophanies, Jesus Christ. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were having more fun in that fire because it says that Nebuchadnezzar said, get out. They didn't want to get out. They were with Christ. And I'm telling you, if Christ is with you, outside or inside of the trial, it's a wonderful thing. And when all of a sudden you see Christ, God does the work. The disciples are on the ocean, Sea of Galilee. Storm is coming and Jesus is walking, but he doesn't get in the boat. He wants them to see him in the storm. He wants them to hear his voice. Then he's going to deliver them. I believe that God wants you to see him and God wants you to hear him in the midst of the storm. You say, well, why? Why would he do that? I personally believe those boys hated the boats because every time they went out in the boat, they about died. And they lived in the boats. They were fishermen. They were never afraid of the boat. But when Jesus got done with those boys, they were always stuck in the middle of the sea. It's like, not the boat, not the boat. And then they finally said, get in the boat. No, not today. No, you get in the boat, Jesus. We're not going out. You get in the boat. I'll see you later on. I mean, they didn't like the boat. They knew exactly what that meant. It's time for them to toil, time for them to suffer. And then Jesus would come. Oh, ye of little faith. I just fed 5,000. Now you don't believe I can do this? Oh, no, we believe you. Okay, let's try this. They flunked every single time. Every time. That's so encouraging. Because God just keeps working and working. Some of you, 30 years, he's still working with you. Same trial. Get in the boat. No, no, not the boat. Get in the boat. God, anything but the boat. In the boat. You know the boat, the wind. I know, in the boat. I've told you for 30 years, go to the other side. You still don't believe me, do you? I believe you, but we don't really need the boat. Get in the boat. Come with me. No, go by yourself. Oh, please, Jesus, no. The boat. And you're dying, but you know exactly what I'm talking about. It could be a checkbook. It can be a job. It can be talking to your wife. It can be dealing with your teenager. Get in the boat. Oh, please, God, not this again. I just want to be peaceful and gentle, and I don't want no one to bug me, and I want to love you, and no cross, and no cursing. I just, leave me alone, God. He says, well, you know, it won't work. Because, you see, I'm getting you ready. And I want you to do something. And I think it's time for you to stretch. Oh, no, no, no. I have come as far as I'm going to come with you. Oh, you think so, huh? Well, let's just stretch you a little bit more. Oh, Lord, I can't handle it. No temptation is going to try you that it's not going to deliver you. There's always a way out. And so you whine, complain for years and years, but you do not look to God. One day you finally look to God and you're out of this thing. Get me married, get me married, get me married. I'm never going to get married. I quit. Oh, hi, my name's Jill. And you get married. The moment you surrender it, God's able to do it. Now, all you singles, got to give it to you. Well, hit the ground. They were destroyed because those lions were so hungry. Now, if you're trying to do this and do that, or trying to build this or build that, or trying to build a name, God isn't into that. God's into humility, and God's into character, and God's into trust, and God's into believing him with all your heart. And so, here he talks about, once again, it says in Isaiah 43, verse 2, when thou pass through the waters, I will be with you. When the rivers, they shall not overflow you. And thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon you. In other words, you can't die unless God wants you to. And then he says in verse 34, escaping the sword. In other words, David was able to escape. And I don't think you should want to die. I think you need to flee and not die. But if it's your time, you got to give it up. I don't think it means being stupid. I'm going to walk down and, you know, if I get shot, I get shot. When I was in Nigeria, I didn't take a walk outside in the Muslim city. I'm going to kind of blend in here. Anyway, he says in verse 34, out of weakness, we're made strong. And this is cool. It means extreme feebleness. In your sickness, in your weakness, God will give you strength. And he gave Samson tremendous strength. Wax mighty, once again here, wax mighty. It means once again to have the anointing of God come upon you. Where all of a sudden you can pick up the gates of Gaza. Or you can once again have the strength of David to take a sling and take out Goliath. Or it means to have the strength of Joshua, son, stand still. It means that God will give you the strength in your marriage, in your single life, to be very, very strong. But if you don't see the feebleness, you're never going to be strengthened. And so we see here kind of a cool thing. Faith conquers all. It conquers kingdoms in verse 33. It conquers self in verse 33. It conquers fear in verse 33 and 34. Now check this out. It conquers pain in verse 35 and 36. Notice in verse 35, real sorrow. Women receive their dead raised to life. There's nothing worse than having a mother lose a child. There's nothing worse than having someone die. It's the most painful thing you're ever going to go through. And sometimes Elijah had the ability to bring back the Shunammite woman's child. And also the widow. From Zareth, he was able to raise her from the dead. So some women were given tremendous hope. Martha was given hope when Lazarus was resurrected once again. And so real sorrow in verse 35. But notice real suffering in verse 35, 36, and 37. They were tortured in verse 35. They were not spared. This is so hard. How can good things happen to evil people? And how can evil things happen to good people? And Asa in Psalm 73 really had a tough time. In fact, he had such a difficult time. He says, why should I even serve you anymore? I mean, I love you and things fall apart. I give to you and things just fall apart. And then it says in Psalm 73, you need to read it tonight before you go to bed. It says, God is good. And then God took him into the house of God, and he saw the end of the heathen. They went to hell. And so those two flat tires, not too bad. That city that's flooded, it's terrible, but you know, if God can save people, it's a wonderful thing. You see, we don't see from God's perspective. All we see is the pain, the agony. We don't see through it. What is the purpose that God's doing? And so the suffering, they were tortured. And here in the Greek, it means they were stretched over a wheel and beaten with clubs. So here I love God with all my heart. I'm sharing the love of God. And Nero told them to go get Christians, tie their hands, dip them in wax, stick them on a stick, put them in his garden, and light them on fire. How can a loving God do that? Over 5 million Christians died during Nero's reign. We're not insulated, and we're not isolated. Sometimes God delivers. Other times, Christians get killed in accidents. Sometimes a drunk driver will take out a Christian. Sometimes wonderful people have an accident and are paralyzed. Do I understand it? No. But I'll tell you what I do understand. When I see people who are suffering, I realize that this isn't heaven. And it's important to keep my eyes on Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to say, not only were they tortured, but they were stoned in verse 36. Stephen was stoned. You remember, Paul was stoned in Lystra. They were beaten. And I mean, they took off the jackets and stoned them. This is not being a joint. This is, I mean, stoned. They were beaten with rocks and thrown. They were sawn asunder in verse 37. We believe that Isaiah, according to traditions, he was taken between two trees, sawed in half. If it was a chainsaw, it'd be kind of okay. But back in those days, no chainsaw, just some teeth and real slow motion, be very painful. And they were slain. They were killed. We know the priests, 85 of them were killed because they hid David. People died. They were persecuted. India, China, people are dying. In Nigeria, pastors were killed before we got there. Two were beheaded. In other words, it's terrible. All over the world, Christians are dying. We're not. Do I go to church or not? What's on TV tonight? What's not? I wonder if he's going to have anything good to say. I don't know. You know, you realize that we just don't get it. And I wonder what would happen if something really happened in L.A. I mean, what happens if something really happens? Well, then we really pull together. Well, why aren't we really pulling together now? Well, you know why? You know, it's just I don't want to pay the price. Don't want to really sacrifice. Marriage is okay. Don't really need to pray. Don't really need to do things, you know. Well, what you're saying is that you don't want to live New Testament theology. And so we find churches changing and making it easy. And, you know, that's not what the Bible teaches. They were killed. They were scourged. And so we hear people say, man, if you're sick, you're not trusting God. Well, then I'm not trusting God because I'm always sick. You know, I'm one unhealthy pastor, period. So my faith it must not be very great. And then if you're not driving a Rolls Royce, you're not being blessed. Well, none of you are blessed. But those pastors are blessed because, hey, you bless me and let me drive that Rolls Royce and who cares about you? In other words, it's a theology that's based upon someone being blessed, not the whole body. And if suffering is not right, that poor thief on the cross, he didn't know what he was talking about. And Jesus suffered, so he definitely wasn't doing too well. So where do we get this stuff? And you have difficult times and oppression and depression. You know, hey, you need to trust God. Have you ever been depressed? Have you ever been oppressed? Have you ever been sick? Don't lay that rap on somebody. It's everything you can do to walk through a day when you don't feel good. It's everything you can do to try to get your emotions together to walk with God. And so if you're healthy, you ought to thank God every day for your health. And if God has blessed you, you ought to really worship the Lord because he's blessed you financially. But again, if you're poor, you ought to really thank God for what you have. Well, I want to be rich. Well, you can't. Well, why can't I? Because you don't know how to handle it. Well, I'll learn to handle it. You know, $5 make you go crazy. You go out and buy potato chips. You know, that's why you don't have it. Well, if I just start getting it, I'll give it. No, you won't. How many promises have we made to God? God, I'll serve you. Just get me married. So you got you married. Now you're home watching HBO. Lord, I'll really give you my life. If you give me that second car, he gave you a second car. You know, now you want another car. Oh, Lord, I really give you my life. You make give me a church. So he gave you a church, and now you're in sin. In other words, all the problem, God, if you do this, if you keep my wife quiet, I'll read my Bible for the rest of my life. No, you won't. All you do and I do is make promises to God. Lord, I tell you what, you work out this problem, that's it. I'm going to really toe the line right for a week. You're right back to the sin nature. You take that pig, you bring him in, you wash him, you clean his teeth, clean his little pig feet, put a tuxedo on him, set down, put Chateaubriand before him, little lobster. You turn your head, he's out in the mud. Why? He's a pig. How are you going to change him? You got to change his nature. You got to go inside and tell him he's not a pig. And then it's set at the table. But if you don't change inside, so what do you do well? You sin. You lie. You cheat. You scarf. You glutton. You murmur. You complain. What do I do? Faith goes inside. Faith begins to take a hold and say, time out. I'm not going to look at anybody else. I'm going to look at myself. And then he says we're destitute. Or here, they were sawn asunder. So first of all, we realize they had sorrow in verse 35. Secondly, they suffered in verse 35 and through 37. Third, they were rejected. I wish I had more time, but listen. In verse 36, trials of cruel mocking. Listen to me very carefully. I believe this is the biggest problem. When guys are rejected, when women are rejected, they go ballistic. Jesus was rejected. When people are rejected, they don't know what to do with themselves. And so we eat and we shop and we buy and we do things because we're trying to feel good. We hate being rejected. We are a people that do not know what to do with rejection. Your kids leave, you sit there for 5 years. I wonder if they're ever coming back. No, they're not. I mean, why should they? Look at you. You got to deal with the rejection. And that is the ultimate thing. When you have been rejected, you love. When you have been beaten, you love. When you have been taken advantage of, you forgive. You have to be bigger because faith is in you. You have the capacity to see God in the midst of rejection. Paul was rejected. Jerusalem was not receive him. Never did. They never trusted this man. Most of us would just quit. Paul said, forget it. God, you've called me. They don't like me. They have a right not to like me, but this is what you've called me to do. I'm not going to yield. And so they were rejected. They were mocked. They were in prison. And then notice verse 37, they were lonely. Real loneliness. It says here, they were tempted. They wandered in sheepskins. They wandered in goatskins. They were destitute. They were afflicted. In other words, man, they had nothing. They were lonely. And they were separated. Notice verse 38. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens, in caves, in the earth. In other words, they were unbelievable. And I'll tell you what, the world was not worthy. Why? Because they were the salt of the earth. They were the light of the earth. They lived for the glory of God. And it says, lastly, as I think about this, that my faith is going to cost. It says of Abel, he was killed because of his faith. Abraham became homeless because of his faith. Moses was stripped for 40 years in the wilderness because of his faith. David was persecuted by Saul. Jeremiah was in prison. Paul was broken, and Jesus was crucified, but they lived by faith. Now, that's not the church. I don't want to hear this message. Can we go back to talk on tithing? We can deal with that. No. The Bible says that if you're going to serve him, it's going to cost you. God's going to go after your heart. And God wants you to become an instrument in his hand. It says of Hebrews 11:9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles made with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs of him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. One last, and we'll call it quits, in Hebrews 11:13-16. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off. In other words, they were all men and women of vision, and were persuaded of them. They were convinced, and they embraced them. They were persuaded and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth because of their faith. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had an opportunity to return. In other words, Abraham could have gone back to Ur, and so on, or Moses back to Egypt. But the conjunction, verse 16, but now they desire a better country, that is heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And everyone that I've talked about tonight, they were willing to stretch out in that Iraq, beaten, stoned, persecuted, rejected. They didn't care. They did care. They didn't want to die. But you remember, in the second generation, they would put families inside, and the bears and lions would just kill them and eat them. Where's God? He was with them. When that lion took that whack, God was right there to take away that pain. It was only for a moment. But then they were in heaven. And so no matter what happens to you, I have to settle one issue. If my whole life falls apart, I'm not going to leave you. You are stuck with me, God, because you're the best thing that ever happened. This nonsense of leaving God or leaving your family or leaving friends, stop it. What does it take to be a man and a woman after God? You endure hardness. You tough it out. You stand, and you do not quit. No matter how painful, no matter what's happening, you stand. And if you can do that, I guarantee you, God will use you in ways you never believed.